It is God. Thank you, Father, again today for the privilege to come together in the name of Jesus to study your holy word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher and guide. We trust him today to unveil and unfold the word of God unto our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. You may be seated. You may open your Bibles today to three openings. 2 Timothy, we'll read from the 4th chapter in just a moment. Then from Mark, the 16th chapter. And then we'll go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. All right, find those three openings. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and the 6th chapter of a book of Ephesians. Now, here, and I have a purpose in this, you'll understand in a moment, but I won't read it. 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, 13th verse. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young minister. I'm going to say this, you know, what I'm going to say relative to this verse, or I'm going to read really three verses. I'm going to start with the 11th verse. For the benefit of the students, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I left to Ephesus, or sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left with at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Now, before I comment on that, I want you to turn over to the 16th chapter of Mark and the 17th verse. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils or demons. Devils or demons are the same. In the translation read, they'll cast out demons. That's the only part of the verse I want you to notice today. Then turning to Ephesians 4, or 6th chapter, 12th verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, and against spiritual wickedness in high places, or as the margin said, wicked spirits or demons in the heavenlies. Now, Paul, in writing to Timothy, who was a young minister, said to him on another occasion, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what was he going to study? See, they didn't have the Bible written out then like we do. Yet they did have books, because Paul said, when you come, bring the cloak with you that I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, and especially the parchments. Amen. And so we as students, we learn to study books. We're studying on the name of Jesus. I had one sermon on that subject. I've done some studying several years ago, but I never taught along that line. But in searching around for books, there just aren't any books on the subject. I only found one book, and that was by Mr. Kenyon, E.W. Kenyon, on the wonderful name of Jesus, which is a great book, good book. Get it, read it, study it. And so I just sort of put together a lot of what he said, and some notes that I had and some of my own and put it all together in these particular lessons. Now, in this verse that we read in Mark, Jesus said that one of the signs that would follow believers was. Now, he didn't say that this would be a sign that would follow preachers. It isn't just preachers or ministers or pastors or evangelists that exercise authority over demons, but all believers have authority over demons in the name of Jesus. And they should know that. So he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow believers. These people that have believed and are baptized, who are believers, or the Greek says, shall follow the believing ones. And the very first sign that was to follow the believing ones was, in my name they shall cast out demons. Or in other words, they shall exercise authority over demons. Now most of you people that I'm talking to here today, I'm sure, know what you're worth financially. Don't you? Some of you may not be worth much. Others a little more. If a person is a farmer, I'm sure of this, he knows practically every rod of land that his deed covers. If a man is a property owner, or if he just is a renter, rents a house or an apartment, I'm sure of this, that he knows every room in the house. Well, in this world in which we live, we attempt to utilize all of our possessions. I'm speaking naturally, and we should do so. But in the spiritual world, or in the spiritual realm, how few of us know really what we do possess and really know and enjoy what our deed covers? Not many. And we don't take too much time, it doesn't seem, to try to find out. The spiritual life is so little understood, even by the most wise among us. You remember this, that Jesus said before he left his disciples, these words that we spoke to you from Mark, in my name ye shall cast out demons or exercise authority over demons. Now you know this, that a large part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with combat with the unseen host of darkness. Now, a person, in reading some of our modern religious literature, would think, and also listening to the average preacher's sermons, would think that demons had gone out of existence. They no longer existed. Or else they'd all been herded together and down in the slums of the city, and were spending their entire time among those who live in the lower strata of life. But that isn't true. I know, and I said, you know, I'd said, I know a number of years ago, particularly after Jesus had appeared to me in a vision and taught me some things I didn't see from the Word of God on the subject of demons and so on. Then I was led, of course, to study this subject in a little more detail. And I confess my failure that I have not taught as much on the subject as I should have and as really God wanted me to. I found this, that the scriptures teach us a great deal about demons, about their habits, about their influence, about their power over men. And I remember after that I began to teach or study the subject, I learned from the Bible a great deal about the habits and the influence of demons. And it was very easy for me then. I'm talking about apart from discerning of spirits, which is a spiritual gift, but just more or less a natural spiritual that every Christian could have and would have if they were enlightened on the subject. Then when I'd go to any city, I could tell you as I approached that city, because I would sense their influence, I could tell you what demons are predominant in that city. I remember back in those days, I was holding what we call revival meetings, you know, going from church to church. And a friend, a very fine pastor, I was visiting some kinfolks in his city, and he had left word with my kinfolks because they were not members, but they did attend his church frequently. And so he left word with them for me not to leave town without seeing him. And so I did go by and fellowship with him, and he wanted me to preach him a revival meeting. And I said to him, no, unless the Lord definitely spoke to me and told me to, I will not. Well, he looked at me, you know, in surprise. Well, why? I said, well, I don't want to insult you or make you feel bad, did anything on your part. But I said, I come to this city frequently to visit my kinfolk. Secondly, I preach one Sunday morning for you. Now, this city is dominated by certain kinds of devils, demons. People call them a lot of times that we're a conservative city. I said, really, they're stingy demons that dominate this city. And these stingy demons have got into the church. And I just don't want to have anything to do with them. And I remember he looked at me in surprise. And he said, hadn't anybody said anything to you, have they? I said, no, no, nobody said anything. Well, he said, man, you've got it down exactly. He said, you see, I was called, elected to pastor this church, and the board made this agreement with me that I would receive no set salary, but I would receive the Sunday morning tithes and offerings. Because this is many years ago. And even with all the Sunday morning tithe and offering, he didn't have a whole lot. He needed more. But then the Sunday night offering, because the only payment they had was on the, they didn't have a payment on the church property. They built a new church. And the Sunday night and Wednesday night offering went to meet the expenses, which amply was doing. But you see, as he began to preach and the church began to grow, and the church will always grow when you follow Bible patterns. You see, the Bible said not to muzzle the oxen that treadeth out the corn. And if you read the context, when Paul said that, that's what he was talking about, was giving, and talking about those that preach the gospel or should live of the gospel. Now, don't muzzle them. You see, many churches have cut off the blessings of God from their church. I remember a great Baptist preacher who's gone to be with the Lord. He said, I know we Baptists say you can't backslide, but I got enough sense to know you're going to hell if you live wrong. And he was a leader of the movement, Southern Baptist. And he said, our church, our denomination backslid. When we did two things, he was an old timer, when we kicked the altar bench out of the church, when we went into the religion business, instead of the gospel business, and when we begin to curtail offerings and put pastors on, just kept them down, and preachers, you're going to get so much, and that's all you're going to get. Well, this pastor said to me, the church began to grow. You see, others began to come. And so they had a meeting with him, you know, the board did then, because the offerings were big, you know, of course they had plenty to pay all the bills. And they said, I tell you what we're going to do. We've changed. Well, the Bible said one of the characteristics of a spiritual pilgrim is he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And so they made that kind of agreement, they ought to have stayed with it. They're not spiritual pilgrims. They've let evil spirits get in. See, demons dominate people more than you think for. And so we're going to do this. We're just going to take all the offering, put in the general fund. We're going to pay all bills and everything first, and then whatever's left you can have. Well, they purposely made some more bills so he wouldn't get much. I said, that's what I'm talking about. Those stingy demons have got into your church. I sensed them the minute I walked in. I'm not going to preach for you because you couldn't help them. Besides that, they wouldn't give me anything anyhow. They'd want to steal from me and out of my offerings. I was holding a meeting in the church. I'm not going to say where, because there's some folks here that would know, because they said we're from a certain state and certain city, and it's right close by where I was preaching. And they made this deal with me, the pastor and the board, that every offering, every night we'll take an offering, and every offering is yours. On Monday night we'll take an expense offering. Our expenses are very small. Our building's paid for. All we've got's electric bill, and in those days it wasn't very high. Those days are gone forever. And they had a little fuel bill, gas, you see, to heat the church, and that wasn't very high. Monday night offering will cover that. Every other offering is yours. Well, they took an offering every night, just passed the plate, said, this belongs to Brother Hagin, and the money was just rolling in. Now, I didn't know this. Pastor never said a word to me. I was back by myself in a room praying. But one of the board members called a meeting. The pastor and the board members met, and he said, now, that's just too much money. Brother Hagin's are getting too much money. And he said, I don't think we need to say anything to anybody about it. We'll just go ahead and pass our plate like we've been doing and leave the impression that it's his, you see. But let's just give him $150 a week and we'll keep the rest of it in our treasury. Well, the pastor told me after it and said, you know, one of the other board members who owned a place of business actually had a filling station, the garage and all, in connection with it. And he said, well, no, he said, I couldn't vote for that. He said, we're going to take it. We've already told people that it's Brother Hagin's offering it. We take it up for him, and then we keep it. We'd be stealing. I'd just be like you coming by my filling station, holding up, stealing. And no, I can't vote for that. And so they voted him down. Well, now, I didn't know this, having that meeting. And I'm just preaching away on divine healing. Not a thing in the world about giving, because I'm going to lay hands on the sick. Suddenly the Spirit of God came on me, and I don't know, afterwards I wondered, you know, why in the world, and I ran down off the platform. And I sat down by a fella. And I said, you know, it surprised me. Come out of my mouth, I started to look around and say, who said that? And I realized, I said, you know, they're trying to steal my money. I said, you know, they said, well, we're going to take up the offer, you know. I mean, it all belongs to Brother Hagin, you know. And then they said, well, let's keep back part of it. That's too much. Couldn't find out he's the very dude that's doing it. I noticed he turned every color but white. That pastor told me, I said, my God, I'm so glad I didn't talk to you, because he'd have thought I told you. No, the Spirit of God told off on him. See, demons can get a hold of people in a lot more ways than what people realize they can. Are you listening to me? Amen. Amen. Well, you'll find this, that Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, told them exactly where their combat was. Now, if we'd ever learned where our combat is, what a difference it would make. He said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, quit fighting people and humans and fellow human beings. Our combat is not with flesh and blood. Amen. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness. I'm reading another translation. We read the King James there to you just a while ago. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickednesses or wicked spirits in the heavenlies or in high places. Now, Paul, writing to the Colossians, said concerning one man who was a minister, Ephras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, saluteth you. He is with Paul. Always, now listen to this, always, listen to this, always striving for you in his prayers, that ye may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Now notice that the word striving, he said that he was striving for you in his prayers. Talking about the Colossians. Striving literally means to wrestle, to struggle, and to combat. So he said this, that this man, Epaphras, always wrestling, struggling, combating for you in his prayers. Now, with whom was he struggling? With whom was he agonizing? Surely not with God the Father. Because the eternal purpose of God the Father is to bless men. We know that prayer cannot change God's purpose. Prayer does not change God. Are you listening? God doesn't change. The Bible said there's not even a shadow of turning with him. He's always the same. Are you listening to me? Prayer changes things. It doesn't change God. Amen. Now, prayer may accelerate God, may speed him up a little bit. It may stir him up to come to our rescue. It may enlist his cooperation and sympathy and help in a time of need. But all through the Bible, there is breathed here and there the fact of a hidden force that is intelligently warring against the purpose of God. And that hidden force, of course, is the devil and demons and all of their activity, who is warring against God's purpose and God's plan. I can remember this in my own ministry. When God dealt with me several years ago as the last church I pastored, and I would set myself up in the church to pray sometimes and stay there 2-3 days at a time. Just not come out. Just fast and pray. And God dealt with me about ministry, and so I left that church and went out on the field. And I've been out there ever since. But I want to tell you that the first 6 or 7 months of 1949, I fought more devils and more demons of hell in 7 months' time than I had 15 years of ministry all put together. They ganged up on me. Because, you see, if they could have thwarted God's plan, they would have stopped what we're doing here now, right now, you see. I want to tell you, brother, there was a struggle. And I didn't know everything I know now. That's how I learned a lot of things. Was through some of this. I found this out through the years in our own ministry as a pastor and in field ministry. That a great deal of trouble that perhaps every preacher or evangelist finds with certain types of people that we deal with, who are always trying and never seem to get settled in God. They were always standing up for prayers, but never seemed to get any further. Then there's another class that seemed to get the light, but were held by some unseen powers. I can remember when I came here to Tulsa in October of 1963. I'd been through Tulsa traveling. I never preached in Tulsa. I came for a week service. Came to speak on Saturday night to full gospel businessmen. And then I came to teach for Monday through Friday night a Holy Ghost seminar for the full gospel businessmen. And we held the services over in the Sheridan Road Assembly. But God began to move, and that meeting lasted 8 weeks instead of 5 nights. We couldn't close it. Now, one day I was up in the church. I would teach in the daytime, preach at night, teach sometime at night, but change out preaching and teaching, minister to the sick, lay hands on people, be filled with the Spirit. But in the afternoon, I was up there at the church praying back in one of the Sunday school rooms. And I wasn't thinking at all about anything but my night service. That's all I'm praying about, is that one service. That's what I've got my mind on, is that one service. I had my Bible there all right and was doing some studying, preparing for my night service. And I'd got tired on my knees and just was laying down on the carpet on the floor. Just lying there, flat on my back, praying in other tongues. Now, some of you have heard me say it before, but it'll bear repetition. It'll help others that didn't hear it. And he doesn't mind me saying it at all. But now, my son-in-law, Buddy Harrison, you know, who was with us for so many years, has his own ministry and own church now. He and Pat had been married several years, and he'd never get hooked up on anything. He'd never keep a job. He'd just walk off and quit. He wouldn't stay in church. You'd come in one time, and he's in church, leading the choir, and everything's fine. You come out the next time, and he's out of church, you know, and walk up to me, and I'm his dad-in-law, and blow cigar smoke in my face. But I never said anything, just loved him anyhow. I knew the devil had a hold of him. And he just simply was a roller coaster Christian or a yo-yo Christian, up and down, in and out. Couldn't depend on him for a thing in the world. And so lying there, flat on my back in the room there, over there in the Sunday school annex, praying in other tongues, the Spirit of God suddenly said to me, there are three demons that follow Buddy around. And I had a little quick spiritual vision. I saw him like you'd see a man walking down the sidewalk. And there are three little dogs following him. You see, one over here on this edge of the sidewalk, one right in the middle of the sidewalk, one on the other. Here are these three. Look like three little dogs are following him. And he'll turn this way and yield to that demon, you see. And of course, whatever that demon is, that's the way he acts. Though he's saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaks in other tongues, he'll turn and he'll yield to that demon, see. And then he'll turn and yield to that demon's walking down the center, the third one, in the middle. In fact, you see, it would almost seem, if he's random, that at times he was another person. In fact, some of the kinfolk said, I don't understand, but he said, is he a, what do you call him, a schizophrenic or whatever? Huh? Because one time he'd seem to be one person, another time another person. But you see, it's because he's yielding to these spirits. And so the Lord said to me, I want you to command those spirits. It's not so much a matter of casting them out of him. He would turn and yield to them. See, you can yield to the devil, any spirit-filled Christian can, just like they can yield to the Holy Ghost. I don't mean you're incapable of yielding to the devil just because you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You still have a will of your own. You can yield to the devil anytime you want to. Are you listening to me? You can yield to the flesh. Let the flesh dominate you. You can yield to the devil. Let the devil dominate you. You can yield to the world. The Bible teaches that we have to do with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And let the world dominate you. But you don't have to, thank God. So the Lord said to me, you speak to those spirits. And you command them in the name, my name, the name of Jesus, to desist in their maneuvers, to stop. Well, I said, I'm off up here in Oklahoma, and there he and them's down there in Texas. Well, he said, in the spirit realm, there is no distance. Amen. And you can speak to them up here in Oklahoma, and they'll clear out down in Texas. Hallelujah. I said, now tell me again just how I do that. He said, you just say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command all three of you foul spirits that's fallen Buddy around, and he yields to them and manifests himself in his life, to desist in their maneuvers and stop in their operations. Well, I said that. Said that. Rita rose up to a seated position, sitting right on the floor in one of the Sunday school rooms over her chair. I said that. And then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and I wrote it down and dated it. Said within 10 days, now he'd never keep a job. Never stay with one. Within 10 days he'll have a job and he'll stay with it until he does something else that I have for him. And so I wrote it down. I took a piece of paper because I had a pad and wrote down and dated it what the Lord said to me and put it in my billfold. Well, we were up here, you see, and we didn't have Saturday night services over there. And so we went home Friday night and then come back for, because by staying extra length of time, we weren't prepared to get some other things. And the process of time, we went home. And Buddy said, Dad, I got a job. I said, yeah, I know it. And I pulled that piece of paper out of my pocket and handed it to him, had it dated, you see. And he said, that's the very day that I got the job. Actually, the 10th day when the Lord said, he said within 10 days of that. And he stayed with that, made a success of it. Such a success that the man made him assistant manager, wanted to make him a manager of another one of his businesses. But then God called him off up, and I see you, brother and sister here, called him back up to Minneapolis to be choir director. And one of the city inspectors of the city of Dallas said to me that the manager of this place of business, because they came around to expect it was an eating place, you see, said to him, said, I don't understand to save my life. That young man went off up there for $100 a week to lead singing, to be a song leader for $100 a week, and I offered him $20,000 a year to manage this bid and told him that I guarantee you within 18 months I'll raise you to $30,000, and that way back there, you see, to $30,000 a year. And he said there's no doubt what he could be making with me in just 5 years' time, $50,000 or $60,000. And he went off up there for, can you believe that? For $100 a week. Amen. But you see, he wanted to obey God. And he's been hooked up ever since then. You see, we don't wrestle against flesh, but we didn't deal with it. That's where our problem is. We keep dealing with the person. The problem is not always with the person. Very seldom, if ever. It's demons behind the person. Oh, I would to God we could catch that. And he's been hooked up ever since then. Praise God forevermore. Well, now these people, like I said, as pastor, these people I was talking about here that seem to be held by unseen forces, some of them just never get settled in the Word. Others would seem to respond to the light, but just seem to couldn't develop. And these people naturally, as a pastor, cause me great concern. I wondered how I could help them. And just like Buddy, I wondered how I could help him, you see. But I was led, you see, to command those unseen powers broken over that person that I spoke of and others. And it worked. Hallelujah to God, it worked. Just in the name of Jesus. See, in the name of Jesus, he said. I just said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, your power broken over this life. Instantly, the person was delivered. I've seen that happen over and 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 over again. Well, I noticed that Mr. Kenyon said along this line, that I have been able to exercise by this simple command, just saying in Jesus' name, this marvelous power. Since that time, I've seen many startling results in revival services through using the name of Jesus. I found the reason that many men did not accept Jesus as their Savior was because they were held by the power of demons. The people are hungry. I'm still quoting Kenyon. They want deliverance from sin. They crave eternal life, but they are unable, many of them, to break loose from the bonds that are holding them. Hundreds of people have said to me, I cannot become a Christian, I want to, but something holds me. I have simply laid my hand on their shoulder and said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I command the power that holds you broken. Now, in this mighty name, get on your feet. With tears of joy, they have obeyed. I'm quoting further from Mr. Kenyon. I have prayed with men who were held by habits. I've done this too. This is just parallel with what I've done. I could either say I've done it or I could quote him, because I've had the same experience without knowing he said it. I prayed with men who were held by habits, tobacco, liquor, lust. And in the same mighty name, I've seen them delivered, usually, instantaneously. As a pastor, man came to me and said to me, he wasn't a member of my church, the church I was pastoring. I didn't make the rule, but it was made before I got there. And I couldn't change it, but you couldn't join the church if you used tobacco and inform. He came to me one Sunday night with tears, said, "But," and I never was one that, you know, you wouldn't hear me ever 2 or 3 years say anything about tobacco. I got off on it last night a little bit, but you know, you've been here all the year. Notice I never do. But sometimes God may want you to. I know maybe he wants his children bound with anything. Do you? Do you? I know maybe he wants us dominated by anything. I just refuse to let anything dominate me. You can just say what you want to, but I won't do it. I don't go off and say that I said something is sin, but I remember as a Baptist boy, I didn't even have the Baptist logo, didn't believe in the Baptist logo, didn't know about speaking with tongues, but I knew I was saved. And pastor of the little country Baptist church years ago, and at Christmas time, because this small church, you see, and my income small, Christmas time I worked in town, you see. You know, they need extra help at Christmas time for extra money, and I needed extra money at Christmas time. Well, somebody would say, some of the other clerks or something would say, you know, well, let's go get us a Coca-Cola. You know, we'd go get a Coca-Cola. Next time it's my time. Well, let's go get us. And I wound up drinking, you know, 4, 5, 6 Coca-Colas a day. And when that, never thought about it, when that time was over, every time I went by this cafe right next to the business where I was working, I'd go, I just had to have a Coca-Cola. I've got to have one. And I said, way back there as a teenager, way back there 44 years ago, I just stopped dead in front of that cafe and said, I won't let a Coca-Cola dominate me from this day forward. I'll never drink another one. I never drunk another one from that day to this, nearly half of a century. Now, don't go off saying I said it's a sin to drink a Coca-Cola. But if you're a Coca-Cola-holic or a coffee-holic or an alcoholic or any other kind of holic, don't let it dominate you. If you've got to have it, quit it. You're still out there, you're going home. It'll affect your faith. It'll keep your faith from working. Are you listening to me? I refuse to be dominated by anything. Amen. I don't shout me down just because I'm preaching real good. Amen. I drink iced tea. You know, my back seemed like, you know, and I just couldn't get along with that, so I just quit it for a while. Just didn't drink any. Just to prove it, I didn't have to have it. I won't let it dominate me. I won't let anything dominate me. You shouldn't either. Are you listening? Well, this man, I started to say, he came to me after service is over with tears. He said, Brother Hagin, he said, I know you don't condemn me and you never said anything, but my own heart condemned me. He said, I'm 63 years old and I've smoked cigarettes ever since I was 12 years old. 41 years, you see. And he said, I don't want to. I want to be free. Can you help me? I said, I sure can. All you have to do is give me permission to do it. See? He said, I give you permission. I want to be helped. I said, all right, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Just laid my hand on his shoulder. Just very simple little thing. The name of Jesus, I break the power of that nicotine thing over your life. And I'm going to say this by faith. The next cigarette you smoke will make you sick. Well, you've been smoking for 41 years. And you first start out, they'll make you sick. And so he told me afterwards, because he drove a truck, he said, I never thought. I went home at night. And usually said, the next thing I do is smoke a cigarette before I go to bed. Go to sleep, that is. But I said, I don't know why I didn't. I got up the next morning, usually the first thing I do is smoke a cigarette. And then after I eat breakfast, the next thing I do is smoke a cigarette. I put the cigarettes in my pocket, but never did smoke one. Don't know why I didn't, but just didn't. Then I got in my truck and started out on the route that he run way early in the morning. He picked up a fellow beside the road that was he knew that was thumbing a ride. And the fellow got in, and he was smoking. And just that fellow smoked, he said, I never got so sick in my life. My God, I got sick at my stomach. And he said, I finally had to roll the window down, try to get a little air, you see. And I'd smoked for 40. And finally had to ask him to roll his window down and throw it out. I got so sick. Oh, yes. Yes, the name of Jesus has authority, bless God. All I did, just simply lay my hand on his shoulder and say, in the name of Jesus, In the name of Jesus, I break this. Blessed be God over your life. Now, you see, he came for help. I couldn't do that, just pointed him out and said, well, I'm going to do that for him because he may not want to be helped. But he came with tears. He wanted to be helped. Thank God when people want to be helped. You can't just single somebody out on the street and say, I'm going to do that. Because they've got some say-so about it, you see. But he had a say-so about it. I want to quit. I've tried to quit. I want to be free. Blessed be God. See what we're talking about now? Don't get my remarks all out of kelter now. I found this. I pastored nearly 12 years. Christians sometimes who were unable to testify, unable to lead in prayer in public meetings, who felt their mouth closed while their heart cried for liberty. And I've seen those folks just set free in the name of Jesus, where they just blessed God, their tongue was loosed. Demons hinder us in every activity of our spiritual walk. Mr. Kenyon went on to say, and I'm quoting him now, I've scarcely met a case for whom I prayed in the name and over whom I've commanded the power broken, but what they have had immediate deliverance. In cases of divine healing, Mr. Kenyon said, I've seen some cases that would move the country had they known of them. A woman who was almost blind was healed by the power of the name so that today she can read without glasses. Some have been cured of heart disease and various other infirmities. Many of those cases found it very difficult to take their healing. We must be sensitive to the Spirit. I know in praying sometimes for people to be filled with the Spirit, Christian people to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, that sometimes it's the devil that's holding them back. Now, you don't always have to deal with the devil, but when I know that, I know many times. One time I was a person, they told me how long they'd been seeking. I'd prayed with them, and I just laid my hand on the shoulder and said, I rebuke you, foul spirit of doubt, in the name of Jesus, leave this woman. And instantly she started talking in tongues. Instantly. I've seen them do it again and again. Just laid my hand on the shoulder, just very calmly, very quietly. Sometimes just under my breath, didn't say anything out loud, said, I rebuke every devil that's holding these people. And instantly, without me saying anything or telling them to do anything, lifted both hands, started talking in tongues. See, the devil will keep you from all the blessings of God if he can. Sometimes in healings, demons have to be dealt with. Now, you see, people have muddied the water on this demon business. And it's to be regretted that the church either gets in the ditch on one side or the ditch on the other side, instead of going down the middle of the road. Are you listening to me? About demons. Well, they exist. Nobody denies that. Are you listening to me? And you get into the discussion about possession. Can a Christian be possessed? Well, actually, the Greek word that's translated possessed just simply means demonized. And it just covers all activity of demons. I'm sure of this one thing, that here in this country particularly, because we have so much light, so much Christianity, that we very seldom, if ever, see a real demon-possessed person. Are you listening to me? Like my son-in-law wasn't possessed of the devil, but he yielded to the devil. Are you listening to me now? You see, when one is fully possessed, man is spirit, soul, and body. When one is fully possessed, then the devil has taken over his spirit, over his soul, that's his mind, and his body. And he'd be insane. You see, in the 5th chapter of Mark, the Bible said about the madman of Gadara that he was possessed with the devil and had a legion. But he was taken over completely, spirit, soul, and body. Well, a Christian can't be taken over spirit, soul, and body. And so naturally, a Christian's not demon-possessed. But now here's another question. Can a Christian have a demon? Well, decidedly, yes. Just like this, I know people that are possessed with money. I mean, money's their God. Money dominates them. Well, I have money, but I'm not possessed with money. Are you following me? And so you can have a demon and not be possessed. Sometimes it's just in the flesh, just in the body, in dealing with sickness sometimes. And with Jesus would cast out a demon, like he'd say, "Thy deaf and dumb demon, leave." Well, I don't mean the demon was in their spirit. That means it was in their body. Well, of course, the Christian, if he knows his rights and how to keep the devil out, well, he can't come in. But if he don't, he can. And many people, many Christians unconsciously yield to the devil. They don't mean to. They just don't know any better. So let's get clear on the subject. Let's don't be misled by fanaticism. But right on the other hand, this don't get over on the other side and deny their existence. And when the devil's working, like in some churches, that was a full gospel church I was talking about. And they deny that they even exist. And here's these kind of spirits got it. You take there in Corinth. Corinth was a very licentious city. Immoral. And you'll find that those immoral spirits got into the church. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, "It's commonly reported that there's fornication among you. And such fornication that should not be mentioned among the saints of God, that one should have his father's wife." He was a son that took his stepmother away from his father and living with her, cohabiting with her. You see, as I said, Corinth was a very licentious city, immoral. And those kind of spirits got into the church. Sure, the church was saved. Sure, they're filled with the Spirit. But I'll tell you, that's not the last church that demons have got into. Folks, you'll get quiet when you get along these lines, don't you? Amen. Well, thank God. We have authority. We need not put up with these things. Many times, folks that you pray with, I know from experience, I found where the difficulty lay. It lay in the fact that they were held, that they were bound by the power of demons. They were delivered when I said, "In the name of Jesus, demons leave this body." Now, I'll be honest with you. I cannot conceive how successful work can be done for God today, or how believers can be in a place of continual victory unless they know that the source of their danger lies in demonical powers. And, see, don't stop there. Some people stop and magnify the demonical powers, and that's all they talk about. And that the power to conquer those demon powers is in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Now, the more quickly we recognize that the very air about us is filled with hostile forces, who are attempting to destroy our fellowship with God the Father and to deprive us of our usefulness in the service of our Master, the better it will be for us. Now, let's sum up real quick. Our time's getting away from us. I want you to realize something. We read there in Ephesians 4 that we wrestle not against principalities and are against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness, as King James translation said, in heavenly places. Or as the margin said, wicked spirits, that's demons, in the heavens. Now realize this. You say, "Are the wicked spirits up in heaven?" Now wait and stop a minute. The Bible talks about three heavens. You remember in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." He's talking, all Bible scholars agree, about his own experience. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, how that he was caught up into the third heaven." And the next verse he said, he's caught up into paradise. The third heaven is paradise. Now, The Bible speaks of three heavens. First, the atmospheric heaven right above us here. Above that is the heaven where the heavens where the stars are. And then above that is the heaven of heavens, which is paradise, and where the throne of God is. Now, you see, when he said wicked spirits in the heavens, he's talking about the first heaven, the atmosphere right around about us. The atmosphere around us is literally infested with demons and evil spirits. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And so let me go over it again. The more quickly we recognize that the very air about us is filled with hostile forces who are attempting to destroy our fellowship with God the Father and to deprive us of our usefulness in the service of our Master, the better it will be for us. Now, they exist. But we should realize this fact. And I want to nail it down again. That these principalities and powers and rulers in this age, instead of saying world, this age, ruling. Well, we see visible people up here ruling, but yet behind it are these spirits that's dominating them very often. Now, we need to realize, though, that Jesus, remember the scripture that we went over? Look at it again. Colossians 2:15, the Word of God said concerning the Lord Jesus that he spoiled principalities and powers. That's those same principalities and powers that we wrestle against. He spoiled them. He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. Another translation said he put to naught principalities and powers. Another translation said he destroyed them. Another translation said he paralyzed them. Now, Satan is a defeated foe. Amen. Hallelujah. You need to know that. Now, turn over again to that verse. We looked at it in briefly. Let's look at it a little bit more in detail in 1 Corinthians 2, the 6th verse, 2 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. Oh, I think it'd be good if we just start with the first verse and read down through the 6th verse. And I, brethren, Paul said, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. That's all he knew. Paul was an educated man, but I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's the kind we need. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that are come to naught. I think maybe that's a little bit blind. There's a little secret there that we just sort of glaze over and miss. Moffat's translation said, the dethroned powers who rule this world. You see, instead of saying the princes of this world that come to naught, Moffat's trying to say, the dethroned powers who rule this world. Well, who dethroned them? Jesus did. In his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember what Paul said writing to the church at Philippi there in Philippians, 2nd chapter, 9, 10th, and 11th verses, speaking about Christ raising Jesus from the dead, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and has given him a name above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow of things or beings in heaven. Now notice he didn't say in the heaven of heavens, in heaven. That's in the atmospheric heaven where these demons and spirits are, you see. Or on up there in the starry heaven even. Things or beings in heaven and in earth and under the earth. They must bow. Hallelujah. Because see, he dethroned them. Well, why are they still ruling this world? Because the world don't know it. Now, we know it. Let's read some other translation. Young's translation. Nor of the rulers of this age, see, nor of the rulers of this age, instead of the princes of the world, rulers of this age, now get this, of those becoming useless. You see, when we know Jesus dethroned them, then as far as we're concerned, all of these demons and devils and evil spirits become useless. Ooh, you get the picture. Hallelujah. You get what he's saying. You won't ever be afraid of the devil anymore. He sticks his head up, you won't run. He'll run from you. Now, let's read another translation. Amplified translation. Of this present age, talking about wisdom of this present age, or of this world, are leaders and rulers of this age who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. Now he's talking about the rulers of this age. Talking about demons and evil spirits, he said they are being brought to nothing. You know, one translator said Jesus put them to naught. That means he reduced them to nothing. Now, they're being brought to nothing by us. You see? They're doomed to pass away eventually. But they're being brought to nothing right now because Jesus defeated them and gave us his name to use against them. And in my name, they'll exercise authority. Another way to say that, in my name, these demons will be rendered useless. They'll be brought to nothing. Well, bless God, when you know this, you'll do like I do a lot of time. When the devil attacks me, I start laughing. Say nothing, get on out of here, boy. Amen. Just start laughing at it. Just start laughing at it. But somebody else opens the door to the devil and said, come on in. And then they'll get up and brag about it in church, testify what all he's doing. The New English Bible, and speaking of these demons, said, which are declining to their end. The rulers, the princes, King James said, the princes of this world that are come to naught. The princes, the rulers of this age, which are declining to their end. Now, wait a minute. The devil has hoodwinked the church. People keep talking about how strong the devil gets. The Bible said he's declining. Didn't it? The New English translation. He's declining. He isn't growing stronger. Hallelujah, especially in our lives. He's declining to their end. Why is he holding sway in so many lives? Because they do not know the power of the name of Jesus. And that's why we're having seminars like this to teach people what their rights and privileges are. Now then, the three things are necessary. Let's sum up real quick here because the time's run out. Three things are necessary in order to pray and to take deliverance and victory over demons. First, we must be children of God. You remember the story. We'll not take time to turn and read it, but I think you're familiar with it, where the seven sons of Sceva saw Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and so they found a man, knew a man that's demon-possessed, and they said, we adjure thee in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out of him. Well, now this man was possessed of the devil. The devil used his voice and spoke through him, took him over. He said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And that one lone man jumped on those seven fellas and overcame them, tore their clothes off of them, and they run out naked. They had no right to use that name. But that name belongs to the children of God. That name belongs to us. First, be sure you're a child of God. Now then, secondly, we must not have any unconfessed or unforgiving sin in our heart. For if we do, demons will laugh at our prayers. Oh, you're listening to me. But if our hearts condemn us not, the Bible said, then we have confidence toward God, and you'll have boldness also in the presence of demons. Don't let the devil bother you over your past life. If you've confessed it, you're forgiven. Hallelujah, laugh in his face. Third, now I think most of us know the first two, but we do not know the third step as we ought. We must know the power of the name of Jesus and know how to use it. Now read the book of Acts carefully. Where's your textbook? The Bible is your textbook. Amen. I'll be honest with you. I've read a lot of books along this line, but I can't swallow everything they said because it's not in line with the Bible. They may be good people, may be friends of mine. I may love them in the Lord, but I just can't go along with them because it's not in line with the Acts of the Apostles. It's not in line with the Word of God. I'm reluctant to follow anybody when they get away from the Word. I believe the name of Jesus will work now just like it did then. I believe in dealing with demons will work now just like it did then. Don't you believe that? Well, read the Acts of the Apostles carefully and notice how the disciples used the name. Just go through the Acts of the Apostles and underline it or write all the verses down relative to how they used the name in connection with demons and see what happened instantly usually. Friends, if your own life has been defeated and hemmed in by the power of the adversary, the devil, rise up in that almighty name of Jesus and hurl back the enemy and take your deliverance and go and set others free. You're not going to be able to set others free until you get free yourself. Oh, I know you can holler around and say a lot of things. A lot of things will look like something happening. But my brother, sister, you're not going to do it. Amen. You'll be able to help others until you've been helped yourself. Start out in your own life dealing with the devil. I don't mean you got to cast the devil out of yourself, but the devil's arrayed against you just like he is me. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. If the church then wrestled against them, we wrestle against them now. But we should enter into that combat with the consciousness that Jesus is the victor. Well, let's stand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I don't know whether it helped you or not, but it preached me happy. Woo, glory. Hallelujah. Thank God for the name of Jesus. I said, thank God for the name of Jesus. Now I want you to shut your eyes. I'll tell you why. If you're standing there looking around, your attention's diverted and divided, and don't register on your spirit and heart. Don't mean much to you. Shut your eyes. Say this loud enough with your own voice that you can hear yourself say it. The name of Jesus belongs to me.
The name of Jesus belongs to me.
In the name of Jesus,
in the name of Jesus,
I have authority over demons.
I have authority over demons.
I refuse to be dominated.
I refuse to be dominated
by any demon.
By any demon.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Satan.
Satan.
I break your power.
I break your power
over my spirit, soul, or body.
Over my spirit, soul, or body.
Any way that you would try to dominate me.
Any way that you would try to dominate me.
And I proclaim my deliverance and victory.
I proclaim my deliverance.
And victory.
And victory.
You are a defeated foe.
You are a defeated foe.
Jesus dethroned you.
Jesus dethroned
and
you.
All of your cohorts.
And all of your cohorts.
And I'm no longer afraid of you.
And I'm no longer afraid
One time,
you.
Satan, say it. One time, Satan.
One time, Satan.
You were my master.
You were my master.
And I was your slave.
I was your slave.
But now I am your master.
But now I am your master.
Because Jesus has made me master.
Because Jesus has made me master.
Over all evil powers.
Over all evil powers.
Over all demons.
Over all demons.
And I'm free.
And I'm free.
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 Hallelujah, I'm free.
Hallelujah.
And it is written,
and it is written,
whom the Son has set free,
whom the Son has set free,
is free indeed.
Is free indeed.
I'm free indeed.
I'm free indeed.
I'm really free.
I'm really free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The Master said,
"Ye shall know the truth.
The truth shall make you free."
Now I know the truth.
Jesus has defeated you.
All demons.
All evil spirits.
And
Satan himself.
Are subject.
To the name of Jesus.
For every knee
should bow
of things or beings
in heaven,
in earth,
and under the earth.
Heaven and earth and hell
know
that God raised Jesus up from the dead.
And has seated him at his own right hand.
Principality
and power
and might
and dominion
and hath given him a name
above every name.
Hallelujah.
And that name belongs to me.
And there's power in that name.
And there's glory in that name.
And there's majesty in that name.
And there's authority in that name.
And I have a right to use that name.
So Satan, be gone.
Sickness, be gone.
Pain, leave my body.
All evil, leave me.
I stand free.
For I know the truth.
The truth has set me free.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Put both hands up and thank him.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
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 Glory to his holy name.
Glory to his holy name.
Glory to his holy name.
Thank you, dear Jesus.
Thank you, dear Jesus.